Now, returning again to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and our text for this morning are the verses 14 through 17 of that passage that we read together. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What I'd like to do over the next few weeks is to have what we might call a refresher course on the fundamentals of our Christian faith. And we're going to begin this morning by looking at the subject of the Scriptures, the Bible, why we have it, why we need it, and why we must not forsake it. Let's seek God's help in prayer. Father, we pray not only for thy blessing upon the word which we have read, these are precious words, for they are thy words. But we ask that thou would write those words upon our heart, that we might not sin against them. That thou would give us an understanding this morning as to the importance of the word of God in our life. May we not be those who neglect the scriptures of truth. But may we be like that blessed man that we read of in Psalm 1, who delights to be found in the word of God both day and night. May we be those who read the Bible and have the Bible upon our hearts and live out its truths each and every day. Come now and be our helper, help to both preacher and to hearer, that in all things there would be thy great name that would be glorified. These things we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. I was reading of a convention in the United States of America earlier in the week, in which one of the keynote speakers, Dr. Jerry Vines, said concerning the Word of God, he says, to mess with the Bible is like poisoning the medicine of a dying man. It's like polluting the bread of a hungry man. It's corrupting the water of a thirsty man. To undermine this book, you do eternal damage to the souls of men and women. The Apostle Paul was writing to his son in the faith, a young preacher and pastor, Timothy. And he was speaking about the day in which Timothy lived as being a day of religious flux. He described it as perilous times. In verse 8 of our chapter, he tells us that there would be many who would be reprobate concerning the faith. And that simply means that having once professed to hold to these truths, they have now turned away from them. And these perilous times, he tells us, are going to increase, that men are going to grow worse and worse. And in order to strengthen and to encourage this young preacher in his ministry, the Apostle Paul urged him in verse 14 to continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. And specifically, the Apostle Paul is pointing him to the Holy Scriptures, to the Word of God, and to remind him of the truth that this book that we hold in our hands is the very Word of God itself. The days in which we live are certainly no less perilous than Timothy's days. It's still a world of religious instability. And more than more, we need to continue in the truths that we find recorded for us in this precious book. And in this passage that before us this morning, we are reminded of what the Bible has to say, firstly about itself, and the importance of its place in our lives, and what it ought to mean to us as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to consider this morning the Scriptures, the Bible, and its significance for our faith. Now I want to ask the question, firstly, why do we turn to the Bible? Why do we use the Bible at all? The Muslim religion has an interesting title for Christians. They call us Al-Kitab, which very simply means people of the book. People of the book. Now, they don't necessarily mean that in a positive way, but yet it's a good way to describe the true Christian. They are people of the book. It reminds me somewhat of what we read in the book of Acts, of those first believers that were called Christians. It was meant as an insult, of course. Followers of Christ. Christ's men. And that which was meant as an insult was taken and used in a very positive way. Well, it was the same thing with this people of the book. What's meant as an insult really is quite positive for us. It's a good way to describe the true Christian. We are people of the book. And when we speak of the book, we are speaking of the Bible, God's Word. Everything that we believe, everything that we hold dear in our faith, is all connected back to the Word of God, the Bible. And here in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is reminding Timothy of his Bible upbringing, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And here we're pointed to the main reason why we turn to the Bible in the first place. There is a primary function that draws us continually to the Word of God. And it's this. There is a power that we find recorded of in the Scriptures. Now Paul reminds Timothy of the Scriptures that he was taught from just a little boy. And he said that these Holy Scriptures are able. They are able to make thee wise unto salvation. There is a unique ability that's found only in the Word of God. And it's this. It is the power to make a person wise in the truth of salvation. Now the Bible has many functions to perform, but first and foremost, fundamentally, it's this, to make plain, to make clear and simple the way of salvation to simple men. And that's what sets the Bible apart from every other human writing. The Bible is able to reveal to men the truthfulness of their fallen, sinful condition, and then to point them to the love of God that seeks to redeem them from that sin. Paul says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God is quick, and that simply means alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the hearts of men. God's Word speaks to us concerning His great truth. Now, there are other religious books that exist. The Buddhists have the Tripitaka. The Sikhs have the Grantha. The Hindus have the Vedas. The Muslims have the Quran. And each of those books instruct the followers of the religions in that particular regional religion, but none of them have the actual power to reveal to men the God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to save them. Only the Bible. Only the gospel that's found in the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. That's why we turn to the Bible. It contains that great power. We look around us, we see the majesty of creation, and we acclaim with the psalmist in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. Everywhere we look, God is revealed to us. We see that there is a God, but it's only in the Bible that we read of this God reaching down to men to save them from their sin and folly and to raise them to heaven with Him. That's why we need the Scriptures. It tells us of the power of God's salvation. But not only because of the power of the Scriptures, but the person that we find in the Scriptures. Read again what Paul said to Timothy concerning the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible does not just point us to salvation, it points us to a Savior. See, other religious texts will tell you, do this, keep this law, keep this ritual, go on this pilgrimage, be obedient to all of these rules and regulations, and perhaps if you've done enough at the end, you may be allowed into whatever paradise or heaven your religion affords to you. But the question always remains, have I done enough? Have I kept the law perfectly? Have I done enough good deeds? Did my pilgrimages go far enough? Was I charitable enough? And the answer to all of those questions is no, you weren't. Because the God of heaven is a holy God, and the standard that He expects from us is absolute holiness, and we fall short of the glory of God. It's like the archer taking aim at a target, letting loose his arrow, and no matter how good his aim will be, yet the arrow falls short because it can't reach the target. It's too far away. We fall short of the glory, the standard of God. Therefore, we don't need a religion. We need a Savior. We need one who can stand in our place and please God. And the Bible points us not just to a way of salvation, it points us to a Savior, the one who gives us salvation as a free gift, not earned, not merited, not worked for or labored for, a gift of God, eternal life. The Bible, as we read it, points us to a Savior. Now, in the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus Christ said to those who were with Him that day, He said, search the Scriptures. Read them for yourselves. And what will you find? For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they testify of Me. The Bible speaks concerning Jesus Christ. Right from the very beginning of Genesis to the very last page in Revelation, the Scriptures reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Right after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve have been tempted and fallen into sin because of the work of the serpent, right there God came to them and promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Right from the earliest chapters of Genesis, a Savior was promised. And throughout the Old Testament, with their sacrifices and offerings that they brought to the tabernacle and to the temple, each and every one of them pictured the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and take away the sin of the world. Everywhere we turn in the Bible, we find the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed in types and in shadows and in symbol and in prophecy and then in historical narrative. The poet said, I find my Lord in the book, Wherever I chance to look, He is the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. Everywhere we turn in this Bible, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. During the Protestant Reformation, back in the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church accused those Protestants of making an idol of the Bible and of worshipping the Bible. Well, the truth is we don't worship the Bible, but we do love it. And we turn to it. Because the Lord that we worship is revealed to us in the Bible. And we turn continually to the Word of God that is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Because everywhere we turn, we find our Savior recorded for us. So, we turn to the Bible because it reveals to us the power of God for salvation in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask and answer another question. Not only why we turn to the Bible, but why do we trust it? Why do we trust the Bible? Well, verse 16, Paul gives an answer to Timothy to that very question. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. While the Bible as a whole testifies to this fact, this verse spells it out in wonderfully clear language. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now let's break it down into some of the phrases we find here. Let's focus on the word Scripture, for instance. It comes from a Greek word that gives us our English word graph or graphic. It simply means writings. And in most places where Bible writers use this word, they preface it with the definite article, the word the. So it's the writings. It's almost as if they're underlining the fact that there's something unique and special about this book. These are the writings. Not just some writings, but the writings. Some 2,000 years ago, when Paul used this word, both he and Timothy knew that what he was referring to. And even though most of the New Testament was yet to be completed, there were certain writings that were considered to be holy and sacred, and these were known as the writings, the Scriptures. Throughout history, God's people have been certain that certain documents, by their very nature, were considered to be holy and unique. And 2,000 years later, the people of God, Christians, still recognize these sacred, holy writings as being distinct and authoritative above every other book that was written. Now, some have sought to question and to cast doubt and to attack the veracity and the authority of the Bible. And yet we still find today that it retains its integrity. If you look at the front of your Bible, if it says the same as mine, the Holy Bible, still recognized as such by Christians all over the world. Back in the 1900s, or sorry, the 1800s, there was a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire. He was very critical of the Word of God. He reckoned that, back in his days, that within 50 years, the only place that you would find the Bible would be on the shelf in a museum. And he spent his time and his efforts criticizing the Word of God. Well, God had the last laugh about that, of course. Voltaire is dead. The Bible lives on. After his death, Voltaire's own house became an office for the Geneva Bible Society. And the printing press from which he had produced many of his leaflets and literature against the Bible was put into use to print copies of the Scripture. And today, well, where will you find a copy of Voltaire's writing? Some dusty shelf somewhere unused. But you'll find the Bible, I'm not saying in every home, but in the vast majority of it. We trust the Bible because it lives on through time. It carries with it an historic authority. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I underline that word inspiration. It's a fascinating term in the Greek. It comes from a compound, a joining together of two Greek words for God and breath. Literally, the Scriptures are God breathed. The breath of God is in every word. You think of each time we speak, how our breath is used to form the words that we want to communicate. That very breath becomes the vehicle of our thoughts communicated to others. Well, that's what Paul is saying concerning the Scriptures of truth. They are God breathed. Paul's pen, his quill, was moving on the parchment before him as he writes this letter to Timothy, but it's God's breath moving through his mind that moves the quill. Turn to the writings of the Apostle John, and his love and his heart and his emotion comes through in the books that he writes, but it's the breath of God that moves the beloved disciple to write as he does. This book was written with human hands. It was uttered through human mouths, but behind it all is the very breath of God Himself. God breathed. God inspired these men to write down a message for mankind. It doesn't happen very much here in Australia, but on some very rare occasions, especially if I'm visiting different churches, young people especially have asked me to sign their Bibles. I find it a very strange thing for people to do. And it's not original to me, but I've adopted as my own the expression, I didn't write it, you know. It's not my book. I'm just preaching it. In a very real sense, no man can claim authorship of the Bible, not even those who originally penned the words. Its true author is God Himself. All Scripture is given by the very breath of God, by inspiration of God. He breathed it out to us. And so, we ask the question, why do we trust the Bible? Because we believe it to be the very Word of God to our souls. That God not only penned these words through human authors, but that He has preserved them down through the years. There's no point saying that God originally gave the Scriptures, but over the course of time they've become corrupted, or they're no longer valid because we're not in possession of the original manuscripts. If God was so pleased to write for us a holy book, we can rest assured that He will see to its preservation also. So we can say with assurance that that which we hold in our hands is the Word of God. But why do we turn to the Bible? Because it tells us of the power of salvation found in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Why do we trust the Bible? Because it is the very Word of God, breathed out by Him, preserved for us down through the ages. Now let me ask one final question. Why do we teach from the Bible? There's a very good reason, you know, why our pulpit is placed front and center in our churches. It's more than just a matter of decor or aesthetics. The reason that our pulpit is center is because it symbolizes the central place that the preaching of God's Word has in the life of our church. That's why our pulpits are simple. So that our Bible is simple. It's simple to all that we believe, and all that we teach, and all that we do. And I say without apology that the preaching of the gospel is the central act of Christian worship. I know when people think of worship today, they think of music and song. But the central act of worship for the believer is our meditating upon the Word of God. It's the setting forth of God's truth. It's the proclaiming of it, the exposition of it, the teaching of it. We're not here, I trust, to listen to the philosophies of men, or to hear the news of the day, or simply to recite a creed of a particular denomination. We're here asking the question, what saith the Lord? And if there ever should come a day that you gather here for worship and the Bible is not opened and read and preached from, that is the day that you leave this place never to return. We need the Scripture. We need its message. We don't want to be simply a social gathering where we tell stories with one another to try and make each other feel good about ourselves. We are here to declare the Word of God in all of its fullness. That means there will be times of encouragement. That also means there may be times where the Word of God chastens us and corrects us because we're going astray. So if the Word of God is not preached from this place, then I suggest, in fact I advise strongly, that you leave and find some place where it is preached. And if what I preach is not based upon the Word of God, if it can't be backed up from the Scriptures itself, then don't believe it. Don't just take my word for it. Be like the Bereans of the Word of God. Search the Scriptures whether these things are so. We need the Word of God. We need to teach it, because it is still relevant for our lives. All Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God Himself, and is profitable. Profitable for what? For doctrine. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. The Word of God and the preaching of it is profitable. It's useful. It's helpful. It's beneficial. It's necessary. We preach the Bible, though it is an ancient book, because we believe that it has not lost its usefulness and its helpfulness for people today. Paul says that it's useful and profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, by that we believe that it tells us those things that are right and true and proper. We live in a world today that's so filled with doubts. Doubt and deception and dispute. We live in a day in which there's no longer absolute truth. Things that are always right, things that are always wrong. We live in a day where everyone makes up their own mind about particular matters, and my opinion is important to me, and your opinion's important to you, and our opinions might differ, and people say, well, so be it. What does it matter? It matters because there's such a thing as truth. Absolute truth. Things that are always right. Things that are always wrong. Where do we find that truth? We find it in the Word of God. And if our opinions differ from the Word of God, guess who's wrong? Us. We need our opinions, our beliefs. We need them dictated and directed from what God has said. We don't want to be opposing God. We will lose that argument. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for teaching us the things that are right and true and proper. Paul says they're profitable for doctrine, profitable for reproof. That means that the Word of God not only tells us what is right, but it reproves us when we are wrong. It convicts us. It challenges us. So if we are wrong, according to the Scriptures, we are the ones that need to change. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That means once the Scripture tells us what is right, and that if we are in the wrong, then it can help straighten us out, get us back into line, correction. The idea there is of putting a splint on a broken leg. Broken leg is misshapen. And the splint, the two pieces of wood, are placed alongside the broken bone in order to bring it back into shape again. That's the idea behind the word correction. After being shown from the Word of God where we have gone astray, it seeks to correct us, bring us into line with God's thinking. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The idea there is of training and discipleship. The Word of God shows us and aids us how to live holy and God-glorifying lives. Yes, the Bible may be an ancient book, but it's not antiquated. It's not out of date. The blade of the old sword is not dull. The truth of God is still mighty, even in this modern world. And the evidence of that is seen in the fact that today millions of people around the world, living in a digital age of technological advancement and human achievement, will still gather upon the Lord's Day to hear the words of a book originally recorded by herdsmen and tribal kings, by slaves and prisoners and lowly fishermen, because God spoke through them His precious truth for all time. And we preach and we teach the Bible because it is still profitable and still relevant for our lives. And it is rewarding. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, stick with the Bible. Because if you do, you will find it profitable. And it will give you all that you need to be all that you should be for God. That the man of God may be perfect. Now that doesn't mean that he's without flaws or without sins. It's not that kind of perfection. It carries the idea of maturity or of completion. You'll be mature in your faith, Timothy, if you live according to the Word of God, truly furnished. How can the man of God be truly furnished? Well, the idea behind that phrase, well, it's sometimes used to describe a boat that's been completely outfitted for its journey. So everything's in place. All of the ropes and the things of the ship that's necessary for its journey. The cargo's full of food. The rigging's in place. The sails are ready to go. The anchor's lifted. It's ready for its journey. It's outfitted, ready to go. Truly furnished. The reward of the Bible and its teaching is this, that as we read it, as it's applied to our lives, we find that it provides us for all that we need for this journey through life, for the journey that's yet to come, and that we might take our journey set sail like this ship, really furnished, outfitted, until we find our way to the haven of rest in the heaven of God. That's why we preach the Bible. Because it teaches us how we get to heaven, how we are to live. We believe that it's enough. I believe that if you're in the Bible and the Bible is in you, you will find all that you need. Let me finish just by quoting a poem that I found Thy word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. Thy word is like a starry host, a thousand rays of light are seen to guide the traveller and make his pathway bright. Thy word is like an armoury where soldiers may repair and find for life's long battle day all needful weapons there. I assure you that when you come to the word of God, you will never be disappointed. If you're sincere in your use and reading of the scriptures, you will be abundantly and thoroughly rewarded in this life and prepared for the one to come. I trust that we come away today with an understanding of the significance of what Paul is saying in this text. And I trust that we fall in love again with the Word of God, because it's there that we're pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there that we turn to read of Him, that we might find Him and know Him better. It's there that when we turn, that we find the message of God, of His saving power for all that come to Him by faith. I trust that we will read our Bibles and continue in them, and find these times we come to the sacred page a message new, a great encouragement, eternally sufficient. May it be our treasure. May nothing and no one keep you from the Word of God. I remember as a young boy having inscribed in the front of a Bible that sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. It will guide, it will direct, it will give us truth to live by, reproof and correction when it's needed, and instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect and thoroughly furnished in the sight of God. I trust that you'll treasure your Bibles, that you'll make good use of them, and like that blessed man in Psalm 1, that you'll meditate upon God's word day and night. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we do thank you for this book, penned by holy men of God, preserved down through the ages, given by inspiration of myself. The Lord Jesus Christ reminding us that not one jot nor tittle of this book will ever be lost. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will endure forever. Oh, that we would truly be men and women of the book, that we would be in the scriptures daily, and that it would be applied to our lives, that we might live holy and righteously and uprightly before Thee. For Thou art a holy God. We thank Thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Thy word to our hearts this morning, that we take time to consider all that we have heard, all that we have discussed, and may the word of God be our increased delight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.